We have recently spent a little bit of time focusing on the weekly Sabbath, and I want to continue today talking a little bit about the weekly Sabbath. And the title of the sermon is Smart Goals for the Weekly Sabbath. Smart Goals for the Weekly Sabbath. So how many of you write down your goals, actually write down goals in life? Does anybody do that? Well, we have a few people raising their hands. I used to be very adamant and enthusiastic and diligent in writing down goals for a variety of things in life. But now I've figured out that my goal list is my to-do list or my task list. That seems to be my goals. If I can just focus on that, I'm doing pretty good. Somebody was asking me recently, what are my hobbies? And it tends to be mowing the lawn and in the wintertime, just keeping the house up and things of that nature. But there is studies that we recognize that there is advantages in setting goals and writing down goals. It's just one of those things for human beings that it actually helps our brains as far as accomplishing things. So there have been studies that show that. So setting goals, it's just a process, but it can be an important process, especially if there are goals about something that's personal and important to us. So if it's something that's personal and important to us, and we take the time to actually think about it and write down specific goals, then it actually can help us to accomplish the goals, accomplish what it is that we want to accomplish in life. Or if we set targets and then make goals or make steps to reach those targets, it's much easier to reach the targets that we would like to reach in our lives. So one of the keys to setting goals and being successful is what some people would call a SMART goal. This is something I learned from my smart wife, but she's so familiar with these due to business, and I'm familiar to them due to her. So SMART goals. A SMART goal is specific, measurable, achievable, results-focused, and time-bound. So if you just take the letters in SMART, I forgot there's a word for that. What is that word? When you can take something like that and you can remember. Somebody said something, but I can't hear you. But I'm sure you're right. Oh.
Mnemonic.
Yeah, mnemonic. Thank you. Thank you. Mnemonic. Or an acronym. By the way, have you seen the shoes that Mr. Demers are wearing? I could not help but see those shoes when I came in. That is sharp. I asked him if I can borrow them. I don't know what he said, but we'll see sometime. But this is just a way to remember this. So a SMART goal, again, I want to just go through this again. It's specific for the S, measurable for the M, achievable for the A, results-focused for the R, and then time-bound for the T. And so today we want to go through some SMART goals for the weekly Sabbath. And I would encourage you, as I'm going to strive to do myself, to write these down. I did spend some time this week actually coming up with this. I thought it was pretty. I put a border around it, and I was going to print them off in blue, and it said my Sabbath goals and a list. And then I decided that people do it in various ways, so I trashed that and thought you have to do it yourself in a way that works for you so that you will actually use this in whatever way that might be. But to write these down, that's one of the things I want to challenge all of us to do. Write some goals down that are what we would call SMART goals for the weekly Sabbath, and then put them wherever you would put them in order to see them and go through to see whether or not it's helping to reach your target. Whether or not it's helping in something that is very personable and important to you, to each of us. So SMART goals for the weekly Sabbath. So we recognize, as we went through recently some principles on the weekly Sabbath, we recognize, of course, that the Sabbath is a different day, and we should strive to make it different from the other days of the week. So goal number one is to make sure that you restore your relationship with God. So make sure on the weekly Sabbath that you restore your relationship with God. So just to be clear, I thought about this. I should give a quick, make sure that we all understand this. I'm not saying only do these things on the weekly Sabbath, but I am saying to make an extra focus to do this on the weekly Sabbath, to take extra time to make sure that you are restored in your relationship with God. So I know that life gets busy. Life can get very busy. Sometimes there's an article from Time that I saved some time ago. It's called Time Famine. And even on Life, Hope, and Truth, if you look on the website recently, they have the header is busyness, how busy life can get. And so I understand that even sometimes we get so busy that even the Sabbath can get busy, and we don't do some of the things that we would like to do, such as make sure that our relationship with God is restored. So God has given us the Sabbath day, a day to rest from what we do the other 6 days, and a day to worship. So make sure that you are worshiping God. And if we have a SMART goal, recognize if we use this mnemonic word in order to fulfill these goals or to reach these goals, then make sure that it's something that works for you as far as what can you do, what will you do to restore your relationship with God. So make sure that there's something that's specific and measurable and achievable. So recognize when we talk about this, we're talking about taking extra time in your communication with God, making sure that on the weekly Sabbath that you make that time to do it. So if you are a family with children, I always feel funny saying that in congregations this small because everybody knows who you are now that I said that. So if you are the McGee's, let's say, for example, it may mean that Troy makes breakfast and lets Mrs. McGee have extra time for what she needs to do to fulfill this goal or to reach this goal or to take steps towards reaching this goal. It may mean that you work with each other if you're married to make sure that they have the privacy or whatever it is. So you recognize that this is something that has to be important and personable to each and every one of us. So you have to recognize that aspect of it. And when you write this down, that you have a goal to restore your relationship with our God on the Sabbath, then you need to do underneath that some very specific things, whether it's pray, meditate, study specifically about God and characteristics of God, whatever it is that you're going to do, and then you need to mark it somehow. So this is getting complicated, isn't it? All of a sudden I'm thinking I should have printed something out for everybody. But you want to be able to measure it to see whether or not you're achieving and that it is results focused. And then we're time bound. So when I say that we're time-bound, one of the things that I thought of is with these goals that I'm going to give you in the sermon time, I would like these to be the goals for all of us in the congregation. So all of us will have 4 goals. That's what I plan to get through. And then you can come up with your own as well under that that's good for you or that's going to help you recognize observing the weekly Sabbath and keeping it holy. So restore your relationship with God. So that's one of the first things that we want to remember and we want to look at. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So having been in the pastoral ministry now for 12 years, I still remember being on the other side as far as working a full-time job and traveling and working and everything and then coming on Friday and being just tired. And it's not wrong, as we've talked about, to rest more on the Sabbath day. That can be a very good thing. But remember the word for resting on the Sabbath doesn't mean sleep all day. It means don't do what you do. The other 6 days, you rest from that. And so then you focus on other things. And we need to all be focused on restoring, making sure that we have a restored relationship with God. And here in John 15, we have the situation where after Christ had instituted the Passover and he's with the disciples and all these thoughts are going through his mind, and he makes this important point. Now, I know this is Jesus Christ, but we're showing the relationship in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this," in verse 13, "than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so he's making this point of this relationship, of how he views them at this time. That he views them in a very personable way. So we recognize that there's this personal relationship. And we know that Abraham was called the friend of God. So what better friend could any of us have? So we like to look at our friends, our marriages, our best friends in that sense. We like to think about various friends that we might know, but who in this physical life could be a better friend? Now, you might be thinking, if you care about football, that Peyton Manning might be a good friend. You could sit in his suite at the Super Bowl and watch the game and eat all that good food and stuff, maybe. You might be thinking Zuckerberg would be a good friend. He could help you get a job. If you need a job, he could probably give you $1 million and not blink. He's worth more now than Apple. Google's worth more now than Apple. So maybe you think Bill Gates would be a good friend. Maybe you think, "I don't want to pay for a funeral. If only I was really close to Edwin." He would be a good friend to have. He could take care of me when I die. I'm not asking for that, by the way. But what better friend could any of us have? And how can you be a friend with anyone if you don't communicate with them? That's what I'm leading up to. Abraham was called the friend of God, but it's not just because God liked his personality. It's because he fulfilled his part of this relationship. And he communicated with God. And he was like-minded with God. He walked with God. So we recognize that. So there's this very personal relationship, and we can view it in the sense of being children of God. God loves his children. He wants you to come before him and be with him and spend time with him. So it's much easier now for me to understand that our kids are older and out of the house. We love for them to come. You're invited for the Super Bowl party. We're going to have a lot of food and got your favorite beer. I don't really. I shouldn't say that. Maybe tomorrow I'll get it. But we can understand that better once the kids are out of the house. Mrs. Jackson, you'll understand that someday. I don't know. It's pick on Edwin Day. But God loves his children to come before him, and he makes it easy for us and accommodating for us, and he gives us one day a week where every one of us should be able to take extra time to actually put that in our schedule. However we have to work around it or do it, if we have children that we have to deal with or share and work with and whatever that might be, but we should be able to work around it, and all of us have that time that we work on communicating with God and making sure that we are restored. And of course, part of that is that we take a little extra time on the Sabbath asking for forgiveness. Let's turn to Psalm 19. And I think certainly you can understand the principle behind this. We do this on a daily basis in our prayers. We should. In the outline prayer, we recognize that section that says, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors." But when we draw close to God in this sense and we're restoring that relationship with God, then we should take a little extra time asking God for forgiveness. And when I talk about this, I recognize that we can think about our lives and think about our week, and we might think we're pretty good this week. Not that I'm saying we're like the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee is, "I'm so happy I'm not like this guy." We can recognize that we didn't lie, cheat, steal, murder somebody, and those kind of things, but we should also recognize, as it says in Isaiah 59, that it is sin that separates us from God. And so in Psalm 19, verse 9, I'm just starting here, where it talks about the fear of the eternal is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it's talking about understanding who God is, knowing what God is, how important that is, what it does for us. It helps us to recognize the truth and the righteousness of God, the value of it all. Then we come down to verse 12, where it says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression," or much transgression. So David's recognizing in this psalm here that there's things about him that he doesn't quite understand. He wants to be more like God. He wants to have that good relationship with God. So he's saying, "Cleanse me from these things that could separate me from you, that I don't even know about. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep me back from presumptuous sins." So he's praying about things that aren't things that he recognizes. So we understand from this section of scriptures, he wasn't there saying, I'm an alcoholic, forgive me for this. You know, I recognize this, and I see it, and other people see it, and I'm trying to deal with it, but I'm not overcoming, or whatever it might be. He's saying, these are things that that kind of still have me a little rough on the edges. You know, smooth that out for me, so that I don't do presumptuous things that cause problems for me or other people. Because when he says, "Let them not have dominion over me," we recognize that these are a part of a person's heart or mindset or who they are, so that it leads them to the actions that they do, whether it's the words they say or the actions that they take. So it's these things in their lives that still kind of rub against God's way of life, and he says, forgive me of this, cleanse me from this, keep me from this, don't let it have dominion over me, so that I can be blameless and innocent of much or great transgressions. And then we see, after this takes place, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So one thing leads to the other. So when we take that extra time to restore ourselves in our relationship with God, it's important that we take that time to actually look at who we are, where we are, how we are, ask God for forgiveness and for direction, so that we can be one with God, that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts are acceptable to him. And then James 4:8, let's make sure that we review this scripture in this idea, or with this point, James chapter 4 and verse 8. So I bring up that idea or that concept of asking God to work with us, to cleanse us from things that we might not even see and recognize, so that we're acceptable before him. Because we should understand this. I know I say it all the time. It's one of those things I try to remember, and I want you to remember that as long as we have a repentant heart, God can work with us. So as long as we have that repentant heart, God can work with us. We can stay restored to God. So on the Sabbath, we take that extra time to pray, to communicate, to draw near to God, as it says in James 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now, every time I read that first part of that verse and then go on with the rest of it, it sounds harsh. But that's what the verse is saying here. Now, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. James was including himself in there, I'm sure, because we're all human beings. But he's saying, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, humble yourselves before God. But the point is, this is a spiritual principle that is a promise from God. It can't be broken. That if you are truly, if you have that relationship with God and you are striving to draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That is a spiritual principle that any of us can do. So when we talk about Abraham being a friend of God, hopefully that's something that you pray about from time to time, that God will help you to be a friend of his, and that you have that very personable relationship with God in this way, and that you want to draw near to him. So to be a friend of God, to be a friend of anybody, you have to do your part. We've talked a few times about that principle of reciprocity. That's a word for some reason I like, that reciprocity. I used to like it because I thought if our daughters ever went to school in Virginia or Pennsylvania, surely there'd be reciprocity between the colleges where they'd give them in-state tuition. Doesn't work that way, by the way. But I thought there'd be reciprocity there. But so the reciprocity means if I do my part, you'll do your part. So God is making this promise, and you'll remember from Hebrews where it says that when God makes a promise, God is God. So it can't be broken. His part is as good as done. So it's up to us. Will we draw near to God? Will we be a friend to God? So the weekly Sabbath is a time that we focus on restoring, making sure that we restore, that we have that good relationship. Because who knows what the next week holds? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I go home sometimes and I think, I'm going to study that tomorrow. And then I get sick, or 3 feet of snow falls, or who knows what happens. A football game comes on. So who knows what's going to take place tomorrow or next week or throughout the week. So there's no better time than each and every weekly Sabbath to make that extra time to do your part in making sure that your relationship, as I need to do my part in making sure that my relationship with God is restored. A beautiful thing to do on the weekly Sabbath, to take that time. So make that a goal for the whole congregation, that if each of us are doing that, and we're doing things in a way that is specifically measurable, that we can achieve. So in the past, I've known someone, I have no idea where they are now, but it's way out west where I don't even know if my family will remember this man, but he made a vow that he would fast every other Sabbath. And our potlucks always fell on the Sabbath that he was fasting. He never saw him at a potluck. Is that really achievable? He was doing his best to stick to it. So when I talk about setting specific, measurable, achievable goals that you can see results in, please do not say you're going to fast every Sabbath or every other Sabbath. It's a goal that you can accomplish. So maybe it is, I'm going to take extra time to study or to meditate and to pray. And then you make the time as far as what time. And then you mark it or track it and see, am I doing this? Am I accomplishing this? So that's goal number one that I would like all of us as a congregation to set, is that every weekly Sabbath, we are striving to restore our relationship with God. Would you mind getting me a drink of water? Mr. Jackson, did you take my water? It's probably sparkling water in a very nice glass. Where is it? Appreciate this very much, but these bottles always seem a little funny up here. So I'm going to turn around to drink. Thank you. Goal number two, SMART goals for the weekly Sabbath. This is number two. Make it a day of thanksgiving. So we've talked about taking that time, making sure that we make time and take time to ensure that our relationship is restored with God. We'll take time also to give thanks, a day of thanksgiving. And of course, again, that's something we should do always in our prayers, is to give thanks to God. So the point that I'm making is that we set a goal to do a little extra on the weekly Sabbath day. That we set that goal to do a little bit extra on the weekly Sabbath day, that we're giving God thanks. As Christians, our lives should be characterized by that attribute of gratitude, of being thankful and showing gratitude, certainly to our Creator. So again, when we think about this as a SMART goal, then I would encourage you to say that I want to give thanks, nothing but thanks, for however long you want to make that goal that's achievable to you. So again, if you say, I want to get on my knees and give thanks for 4 hours, well, is that achievable? Maybe some of you are saying, of course. But for most of us, I'll be honest with you, I'd fall asleep if I tried to do that. And my knees would hurt. So let's make it doable. Maybe 10 minutes. That we set that goal. For me, I like that. It's very doable. You can choose 15 or 20 if you want. You can choose 5. But set a specific goal to do nothing but give thanks to God. For life, for what He's doing with us and through us. Just for what our future holds. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. I know I've talked about this before. I really appreciate sections in the Bible, such as this section I'm going to read here in a moment, where it's a definite prayer. So here's a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the people that he was writing for at that time. And when you think about it, it's pretty incredible to have Paul praying for you in this regard. I find it pretty incredible. And I've talked before about using scriptures in prayer, and I specifically pull out this section and say we should use this. And I do for myself, and it finally hit me. Paul was praying this for other people, so now I strive to do it for you, for the brethren in Bedford and York and Kenya and Nigeria. But in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, of their faith and their love for God and God's way of life," he says, "since we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." So, you know, it sounds wonderful to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how many of you, just out of curiosity, when you think of Kyle Moore, you just think, wow, he is full of it. God's will, knowledge of God's will, and just all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul prayed for them that they could have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, in verse 11, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So he goes through this beautiful prayer, this wonderful Christian, the description of the wonderful Christian, and he comes down to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So we're talking here specifically about setting a weekly Sabbath goal, a SMART goal that you can quantify and track. So giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he's qualified us to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to give thanks for. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, it's a wonderful thing to recognize this, to pray about this, to give this thanks, that God has given us release from that deception that Satan has over the whole world. He's given us release from the government of Satan, And so we know that this time is the age of disobedience, or time of disobedience, where Satan is the god of this world, this age of darkness, and he's given us release from that. He set us free from it. So what a wonderful thing to recognize and to give thanks for. And he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So translated means to transport. It means to go, to be moved or transported from one place to another. So we recognize that the sense that he means this is not that we're not saying the kingdom of God is on earth or in our hearts or anything like that, but he is saying, as long as you do your part, it's as good as done. If your name's in the book of life, all you have to do is stay faithful. So stay faithful and live God's way of life until you die or Christ returns, and you're in the kingdom. So we've been translated or transported from this age of darkness controlled by Satan into the citizenship of God's kingdom. So in whom we have redemption. So we have that redemption, that restoration with God through the blood of Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we can read just this section of scriptures and we begin to recognize how much we have to give thanks to God. How much we have, and we should make that extra time on the Sabbath. Again, we should be doing it every week, but just take that extra time to give thanks, to say it in our prayers, to actually give thanks to God for the blessings that he has given us. So that's one thing. And give thanks for the part that we have in God's work. You know, I'm still flabbergasted that God is able to use human beings in the way that he does. So his preaching of the gospel. So God calls people. We recognize that no man can come unto me unless the Father calls him. But he uses human beings to preach the gospel through his inspiration and through his direction. And people hear it that God's working with. And then they read the literature. They get more information. And some people are actually converted and receive that earnest down payment of God's Holy Spirit that leads to eternal life as a first fruit, someone who's going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I mean, what an incredible part that each and every one of us have in the work of God. And we've talked about that before. Sometimes it might just be praying and asking for God's blessings upon those that he's calling or working with. Even the tithes. I always bring that up because people used to complain about all they want us to do is pay and pray. And that's not a bad thing. That's part of the work of God, is we pray and we pay our tithes. We obey God. That's part of what we do. And that's part of what allows people to come into the truth, how God is working with and through human beings in this life. What a wonderful thing to be grateful for. What a wonderful way to be used by God to preach the gospel of his kingdom, of the truth. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. So we're still focused on this goal of the weekly Sabbath of giving thanks. Verse 17, Philippians 3, verse 17, where it says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern." So we can look to other people who set a good example, and we can give thanks for those people. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So that happens to some people. And their end, in verse 19, is destruction. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And then he says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this physical body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And so we recognize this future that God has in store for us, that we're not going to be physical forever. We have a spiritual future. And our citizenship is in heaven. So I say that, I make this point, as something that we can give thanks for, because none of us need to worry about the primaries. None of us need to worry about whether or not Trump's elected president. We don't have to worry about who is and who will be president of the United States, or who's going to be the next pope, or whatever it is. We're not citizens of this world. So we don't care. Our citizenship is in heaven. When I say we don't care, we do care as far as praying for God's will to be done, and we do care in regards to furthering God's plan and the Christ returning to this earth. So if that's Barry Sanders, that's fine with me. Whoever it is, we just pray for God's kingdom to come, and we recognize our citizenship is not of this earth. It's in heaven. So what a wonderful thing to recognize. And certainly on the Sabbath, we can give thanks for that. So I'm just going through a few of the things that we are able to look at and recognize and give God thanks for. Let's look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'm going to read the whole psalm starting in verse 1, since there's 5 verses here. It says verse 1, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves." So it is incredible to recognize and give God thanks. He created us after his own image and with the potential, the idea, the plan to be his family, to be eternal spiritual beings. That's how he's created us, just a little lower than the angels at this time. But we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So we see we're told to enter his gates, come before God with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. So that is a goal that I would appreciate all of us in all three congregations setting, that we take some time. Whether you want to say 5 extra minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it is that you are comfortable with and you can monitor and measure and say, yes, I can do this. I can achieve it. So make it a smart goal. So that was number 2. Goal number 3. So meditate and talk about the kingdom of God. So this one, I think, might be a little bit more tougher, at least in my mind, to actually quantify and measure. So maybe if you just have a box to where you say, I thought about the kingdom of God today, in whatever regards that you could check for that goal. So somehow make it measurable, that you actually have considered the kingdom of God. Now meditate and talk about the kingdom. So when we look at thinking about this, what was the gospel? What was the urgency that Jesus Christ had when he began preaching? The kingdom of God is at hand. So we recognize that it's all through the scripture, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the good news. So we spent some time talking recently when I showed the slides about Kenya, that pearl of great price. What is that pearl of great price? The kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. So what does Matthew 6:33 say? If you don't memorize any other scripture, unless you grew up Protestant, maybe it's John 3:16. But maybe you have Matthew 6:33 memorized. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when we put all these things together, the weekly Sabbath is a time that we should be able to make sure that we're thinking, meditating about the kingdom of God. that it is a focus of our mind, our day, our Sabbath in some way. And if you are able, where you have a family with you that also recognize the importance of the Sabbath and strive to keep the Sabbath holy, talk about it in your family. I've encouraged us all in the past, we do this occasionally, if you have a nice Sabbath meal, give a toast to the kingdom. Somehow incorporate it into your day, into your thoughts, into your meditation, into talking about the kingdom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Feller and I were talking a little bit about this point, and she's one of those people, I think I've talked about this before, that when she dreams about to-do lists. So whether it's stuff she has to do at work or at home, and a good dream to her is crossing things off a to-do list, which I've never done that. I rarely dream about work. Occasionally I do. But sometimes she gets so... The pressure of work or whatever it might be, that she'll dream about the to-do list or things she has to do at work, and she might even wake up thinking, oh, I got to get this done, and because it's on her mind and it's pressing. And she said, how many people actually wake up at night thinking, I need to do more to get into the kingdom of God? Because the work can be so much on her mind that it will wake her up at night occasionally with that to-do list and all that she sees on there and everything that's going on. And so how many of us actually wake up thinking, meditating? I've woke up praying before from various dreams or situations, but wake up thinking, I need to do more to be in God's kingdom because it's that much on our mind. I need to do this or do that or whatever it might be. I don't know how to exactly explain it, but I think you get the point that I'm making there. If it's that much on our mind, do we dream about it? Maybe in some regards we do sometimes, but what I'm focusing on here is that we all set a goal to take a little more time to meditate and to talk about God's kingdom on the Sabbath. So Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, verse 44, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So the point is, as he says in verse 43, good tree does not bear bad fruit, a bad tree does not bear good fruit. And then verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I know that we've discussed this in the past, and almost every year since I've been here, I think this year, before we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll just ask you, can anyone tell me the four goals I give you every year for the feast? You might remember that one of them is to have spiritual conversations, not with yourself. But with somebody at church, or if you share a place with people, whatever it might be, have spiritual conversations. Well, now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it shouldn't be unusual if at church services, as we've said this before, it shouldn't be unusual that we come together and talk about the kingdom of God. We're coming out of the world. We're coming together as a congregation, brothers and sisters of Christ. And if we're meditating and thinking about this and focused on this, then we should be able to talk about the kingdom of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I always like to clarify this a little bit because many of us don't see each other very often during the week. So it's not wrong to catch up and find out how people are doing. And it's not wrong to... talk a little bit about football. There's someone that cannot stand football being brought up at church. Someone I know. It's not my wife, by the way. I figured I should say that since I'm going to look at her. Because, it's not wrong to talk a little bit about football, but if you talk about it for hours, about how bad the Green Bay Packers were this year, and they're not in the Super Bowl, but the Broncos are. So catching up and talking, those kind of things, I'm not saying it's wrong, but if you're going to sit down with someone, if you can take a little more time, maybe it's on the phone. Maybe it's in a card. Take the time, make the effort to talk about the kingdom, to meditate about the kingdom. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Section of scriptures that we cover, we read, we study, we preach about and talk about in here in Romans 8, but it makes the point very clearly. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And for to be carnally minded is death. So he's making the point that if it's our motivations, if it has dominion over us, the physical things, seeking the physical things, doing it in a way that's obviously carnally minded, going against carnal mind is an enmity against God. It's against God and against God's way of life. So anyone that's focused on that, if that's in our heart, we know it leads to death. If that has dominion over us. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's the importance. The Bible makes the emphasis, the importance on thinking about spiritual things. And that it's so important to us, and it's a part of our day-to-day life, and so much about how and who we are, that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth can talk about it. That we can carry on conversations that deal with the Bible, God's laws, and God's way of life, and certainly about the kingdom, what we're seeking first in life. Because all week long, and it happens even on the Sabbath, we recognize that, there's the constant bombardment and battle for our mind, for our attitudes, for what motivates us and drives us. Let's review 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Physical life, and when we're striving to be spiritually minded and in tune to God's Spirit and God's inspiration, this physical life can be full of distractions. And there's this constant bombardment that we call the battle for our minds, our attitudes, our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So this is something that we should remind ourselves and recognize and understand. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical things. They're not of the flesh. Our weapons, it says, are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So when you think about this, how many of you driving to church today happen to see maybe when I say church services, so we're driving to services, and you happen to see a church, and on top of this church is a big steeple, and on top of that steeple is a big cross, and you say, man, that is so pagan. So you back your pickup truck to it and lasso it and hook it up there, and you pull it down. I'm pulling down this high thing that exalts itself against God, the truth. Well, of course we don't do that. We read about the kings of Israel doing it as they should have. They never should have been there in the first place. So these things that we fight against, as it calls here, this pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, high things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, all of these are in our minds, whether they're secret sins, as David said, cleanse me from these secret faults, whether they're presumptuous sins, as David talked about, whatever it is that might have dominion over our actions or our words, the way that we interrelate with other people, the way that we're motivated, what we're motivated by, anything that goes against the knowledge of God. And then we bring it all into captivity, as it says, to the obedience of Christ. So this war is constant against being spiritually minded. And the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is a beautiful time, a wonderful time to make sure that we meditate on the kingdom and talk about the kingdom. Refocus on what the Bible tells us that we should be seeking first on a daily basis. So we recognize and understand that. And so there's the first three of the goals. And again, make sure that when you write these down and think about them, that you do it in a way that is smart. They're smart goals, so that they are measurable and achievable, and you can have results, and you give yourself a time frame. So I'd like to do this through this calendar year for the congregation, that we focus on these goals, and that you have some of your own. Goal number four, I want to go back to Mr. Frank's member letter. Mr. Jackson, did you stop after paragraph four?
Didn't touch it at all.
I asked him to save a little bit for me, because there's something here that I wanted to focus on. Because Mr. Franks, in the letter that was sent out electronically, and for those of you who don't have a computer or an email, Mrs. Miley, I do have a hard copy for you. I want to be sure that you have it and that you read this. I found it very encouraging. But he's talking about the good start that the church and the work that Congo is doing for 2006. And he says it's hard to know, 2016. I just got 10 years younger. I'm okay with that. But I didn't get lighter. I was good 30 pounds lighter 10 years ago. I don't know. I'll try it again. In 2006, nope. So he says it's hard to know what 2016 will bring, but January's off to a good start in virtually all areas. The more people we can expose to the gospel message, the more lives that have potential for change. So we are under no delusion that this is done by us. It is God who does the calling, John 6:44, but we can provide assistance to those whom he chooses to call. We have congregations, members, and ministers around the world to provide that assistance. We hope and pray that God will call more individuals and that they will begin attending services. So from time to time, someone will ask me, do you think God's calling people? Because we don't see a lot of growth at this time. There's some growth here and there. And quite frankly, I can't keep up with the visit requests that are taking place right now in Kenya and Tanzania. So I am way behind on doing that. But we don't necessarily see a lot of growth here. But I do talk to people occasionally on the phone, even more rarely, or occasionally sit down in someone's home and talk to them. And it becomes evident, at least to me, as far as I can tell, that God is calling them. But to make that change, now Satan seems to have such a grip on society today. To make that change, it's a drastic change in today's society to start observing the Sabbath and the holy days, and recognizing God's laws and what God expects his followers to do. So he says we hope and pray that God will call more individuals and that they will begin attending services. And then he goes into talking about the very first time he attended services. Does anybody remember the very first time they attended church services? Valerie raised her hand in Oh, she did again. She still remembers, all the way from York to here. Some of us, I saw other hands come up as well, so you can remember that very first service. For some of us, we were too young to remember it, or whatever the case might be, but he talks about he remembers clearly what it was like to attend services for the first time. So his mother began attending services in the early 50s, or observing the Sabbath. But there were no congregations anywhere near them, so like many people at that time, they observed the Sabbath in their homes, by themselves, pretty much. And my mother went through the same thing, and we grew up in Louisville, Kentucky. The closest church for a while was Chicago. That's a six-hour drive. And then later, surrounding areas like Lexington and Cincinnati, and then finally there's a congregation in Louisville. But he says that it was July of 61 that a letter arrived from Herbert W. Armstrong and the Radio Church of God informing us of a new congregation in Memphis, Tennessee. So he says over 50 years ago, and he still remembers that first Sabbath. He says, while our family was striving to keep the Sabbath at home and learn all we could from the literature, there was a marked difference when we actually attended a church service. So even though I'd never been to a service of any kind prior to that first visit, didn't know what to expect, I was impressed by what I heard and saw. So he says, there's no comparison from keeping the Sabbath at home to actually being together with a congregation. Actually being together with like-minded people, coming together. So he says, I realized at that time how important it was to gather with God's people. I knew from an academic perspective that Sabbath services were important and that the Sabbath was referred to in Scripture as a commanded assembly, a holy convocation. But until that day in the old Ellis Auditorium on the banks of the Mississippi River, I had no idea what it felt like to attend a church service. And from that day forward, church services became as much a part of my life as getting dressed in the morning. It's something you do over and over again, never taking it for granted, but getting the most out of each and every opportunity. So he says, over the 50 plus years, there's been few occasions when I was unable to attend services. So we recognize that it certainly happens at times, that people, there are times to be home. There are times we want you to be home. So if you have malaria, stay home. Or if you're sick that could pass it on to somebody, stay home. But if you've had a tiring week and you want to sleep more, come to church. That's what we need to recognize, the importance of being at services on a weekly basis. Mr. Franks goes on and says, as I write this, I know that there are members who do not have a congregation. And in some cases, we have members who are unable to attend because of health or other physical difficulties. This is one of the reasons I enjoy traveling to different parts of the world is to visit members who live in remote areas. So he's about to take a trip later this summer, or later this year, I should say, to India and Sri Lanka. And some of us have been there. I know that Mr. Jackson travels to India. It's been to Sri Lanka and the Lamars. Anybody else been in there? We were at the feast together one time there, but I find it, Mrs. McGee, you've been there? When you think about it, and even in this country, I think Kagwa is somewhere over 5,000 people. If we put all the Church of God groups where God's Spirit is there and it's working with these people, if we put them all together, how many people are we in the U.S.? It's a small number. I don't know exactly. But consider India. Over 1 billion people in the country, and I think Congo has 5 members. I know there's other Church of God members there as well, but that's over 1 billion people, and they're scattered. They're not even in the same area where they can get together. Yeah, I'm sure, probably told you this story before because we were shocked to hear it, but we were in a remote area one time, Valerie and I were, and there were 4 people that lived in that area that were church members. So 2 couples, 2 older couples that had retired in the area. There wasn't a congregation there, so I just assumed they got together every Sabbath. And I asked them I said, so what do you all get together and eat lunch or something every Sabbath? And they say, no, we don't get along. And so they didn't get together, but If you imagine five people scattered over India, they're not even in the same city where they can come together on Sabbath services. But there are people, it says there are a few members that are scattered or where we don't have a congregation. But he says, Mr. Franks makes this point, I want to encourage all of us who have a local congregation and are physically able to make a commitment to gather with the brethren every single Sabbath, if at all possible. And he goes on to make the point that whenever he teaches the ministry and makes reference to the importance of the Sabbath, he has done this many times, encourages us to make the most of the Sabbath. For a pastor and a minister, this is the highlight. I don't mean preaching, but being with you. This is the highlight of the Sabbath, is to be able to come together and be with you, be with God's people that he allows us to serve. And so he makes the emphasis, even to the ministry, to make the most of the weekly Sabbaths. So I thought it was a very good way of putting it. Going to our house, anytime we go shopping or anything, there's a road we pass, and there's a church next to the road. It's the back of the church, actually, and they have one of those signs because so much traffic comes through there, and they changed the wording on the sign. But for about the last month, it said the same thing. It says, it says church. It doesn't say the Sabbath. It says church is a gift from God. Assembly required. Thought that was an interesting way to put it. So we recognize the weekly Sabbath is created for us. It is a gift for us, and it's a wonderful gift. And so as much as possible, as Mr. Franks encouraged us, and the Bible encouraged us, we need to come together and make the most of the weekly Sabbath that we have. Make the most of the dynamics that God has put into place for us to grow together and encourage one another. So let's review Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So here's a scripture that we hammer home, because Paul is recognizing, he's telling us, as we get closer to the end time, the day approaching, the return of Christ, who knows when it gets to the point that we have to stay home and do internet services, or we don't have the internet, we just have to stay home. Or who knows what the future holds. But he's saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then he makes the point, some are going to do it. Some will do it. Even though he makes a direct statement, don't do this, then he says, but some will, as is the manner of some. But exhort one another, encourage and support each other to come together, to be together. Don't forsake this. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given us. And as far as a measurable goal, there have been times when I've been tempted to take attendance, not just so that I can see who to give a notice to. You know, you missed this many Sabbaths. But I'm here twice a month. And that's not even true, is it? Because if I travel 3 to 4 times, I miss the times here. But when I come and you're not here, and then I come 2 weeks later and for some reason you're not here, I'm thinking, man, where are those people? It'd be good for me to know if there's some reason. As your pastor, I should contact you. How did I get on that? Attendance. We don't do it, by the way. But who knows what the future holds? So we want to make the most of the weekly Sabbath that God has given us. Let's turn to Romans 15. This time, I know what I was thinking. It's measurable. You can measure whether or not you've been here, and if you're healthy and are able at all, as the Bible says, and as Mr. Franks encouraged all of us, be at church services, and you can give yourself a gold star. I'll have 52 things and put a star on there, on your refrigerator, however you want to do it. It's something that we can measure. It's something that we can achieve. We can do it. Romans 15. I also track who leaves for the bathroom during services. If you could write down David Lamar. So this is just talking about our brothers and sisters. When we're together, we get to know each other. And it says in verse 1, Romans 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please each other. What's a scruple? I know that's a word that we recognize. I think it sounds funny. So weaknesses. We all have strengths and weaknesses. So don't just look for the people whose strengths that you like and be friends with them at church. It's saying, look, we ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So there's this support that we should have for one another. That's what it's referring to. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should encourage and support one another. So let us do this. It says Christ, in verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ didn't do what he did just to please himself. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So now, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we come together in love and we make the most of the dynamics that God has put into place for people that he is working with and working through, it says then we can have the comfort of the scriptures. And we have the hope that all of us will be together for eternity as family. And we can be like-minded. So if we're all restoring ourselves to God on the Sabbath and giving thanks, making that extra effort to give thanks to our Creator on the Sabbath day. If we're meditating and talking about the kingdom, if that's what's in our heart on the Sabbath day, and then we come together on the weekly Sabbath, then we are like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And with one mind and one mouth, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I've given you four goals for the weekly Sabbath that all of us can do. So however you want to do it, write them down, type them out, put them down, measure them, mark them, make them SMART goals that you can see whether or not you have results. What is the time frame for us all? It's the rest of this calendar year. Work together as a congregation that we're striving for these goals. They should be important to all of us. All of these goals should be important and personable for each and every one of us. And then I've only given you four. And so there should be plenty of room on your paper to write down one or two or however many you want to do that you can strive to achieve personally. So the Sabbath is a wonderful blessing. As we go forward, let's strive as a congregation to make the most of it.